Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today. And now, the second half of The Image of God Within the Embryo, with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello and welcome to The Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of the great city of London. I'd like to encourage you along to one of our services. We meet each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. But if you don't live in our area, why not go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory button and find the nearest Lutheran congregation to where you live. Go along and pay them a visit. I'm sure they'd give you a very warm welcome. I'd also like to encourage you to take Lutheran Radio UK with you wherever you go. You can download our apps for free at Google Play, the App Store, or the Windows Store. Take us with you wherever you go. We are very pleased to have back with us this week Dr. Callum McKellar. Dr. McKellar is the director of the Scottish Council on Human Bioethics. We were discussing last week his new book, which is entitled The Image of God, Personhood, and the Embryo. Dr. McKellar, welcome back.
Yes, good morning.
It's lovely to have you back with us. And last time we spent some time talking about the image of God and the image of God in an embryo and the importance of seeing that within creation. Could you just give us a brief summary of what we discussed last week for those that missed it?
So last week we were discussing the fact that it is God that creates each one of us. Parents only procreate us. And when parents procreate us, they should normally be procreating us out of the love that they have for each other. But in creation, it is God that creates us, and that is what gives us this image of God. And this, because God creates us as embryos, we have this image of God from the moment when God creates us as embryos, from the moment that we have a body, because body, souls, and spirit always exist together. There's a wholeness that is present. And that was emphasized last week, how important it is to consider human beings as being whole, as having nothing missing, and that they are created by this incredible love of God that gives them this image of God that is so important.
And within that aspect, I really liked in your book the idea of creation being a Trinitarian project. We often think of God as creator, but you make a really wonderful point that it is actually the Trinity who creates the embryo and humanity.
Exactly, and I think that's really important. It's not just the Father that creates human beings in his small corner, in a way. It is this Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that create together. So they create together from each of their persons, of course. So the Father creates, the Son creates, and the Holy Spirit creates. But they also create from the love that binds the incredible Trinity together. So that when God sees each one of us, he sees, in a way, because he created us from this love, he sees this love incarnate, in a way, a little bit. Not in the same way as Jesus Christ, of course. But he sees this love of the Trinity being reflected back to him each time he sees every single person on earth, but every single embryo as well. And that is something amazing, because we forget it so often. When we see each other in the mirror, when we're shaving or brushing our teeth, I don't know what you see, but so when I see myself, I see a 53-year-old person who's no longer that young, and so on. But when God sees us, he sees something completely different. He sees this amazing love of the Trinity being reflected back to him. And that's why there's so much joy in God's heart when he sees us. That's why there's so much joy when he experiences our existence, in a way. And that's why he created us. He created us for this incredible joy that he has in sharing his love for us, but also seeing the love of the Trinity in us. And that is why we're so important. That is why this image of God is so important. And we should learn to see each other in the same way as God, in a way, sees us. And I believe, especially in this reductionist world where only science sometimes matters in our society, that we've got to stop just seeing things from our own perspective or from just a scientific perspective. Instead, we've got to try and see ethical problems, but also see human beings in the same way as God sees us. That is what is really important. That is how I try to do my bioethics. That's how I try to do my job. And when you try to do it that way, it's wonderful. I mean, it's each time I come into my office on a Monday morning, I can't wait to get into my office, because in my office, we work on this, on the manner and how God understands us, how God loves us, and the fact that we are created in this amazing image of God.
And you talk about that also in your second aspect in the book here about creation, and it is how the image of God is reflected in the incarnation of Jesus. Can you tell us a little bit about that and why that's so important?
Yes, well, it wasn't really myself that actually developed this this way of thinking. It was developed by a friend of mine who used to be moderator of the Church of Scotland. He was also professor in Edinburgh, the Reverend Tom Torrance, who died some years ago. We used to do a bit of medical ethics together. He was one of the greatest Scottish theologians of the second half of the 20th century. And it was really him that tried to develop this understanding of the incarnation. He studied with Karl Barth in Switzerland. And for Karl Barth, these understandings of Jesus Christ and everything being referenced in a way to Jesus Christ are really important. And I would agree with that. So what he tried to do in the 1990s was to try and understand what this incarnation meant for this image of God and also for the embryos. So Jesus Christ is the perfect image of God. What's interesting actually is even in the Old Testament, when they talk about Jesus Christ, they actually say that he wasn't something that people would see as special. Even at the age of 33, probably wasn't the most handsome of persons. He wasn't probably the fastest of persons, and so on and so forth. But Jesus Christ was the perfect image of God. We ourselves do not reflect this perfect image because of sin. The image of God is inside us, of course, and the image of God is totally inside us. That means there's nothing missing in this image of God inside us. But because of sin, this image of God is no longer reflected outside of us, or it does not reflect even inside of us. But in a way, this is a sort of very complex theological dilemma. But this image of God is not reflected in us as it should be. But Jesus Christ is the perfect image, and that's why he's totally different. Now, when Jesus Christ came to this world, he actually came as an embryo. He didn't just come as a baby that was born. And so for Tom Torrance, this was extremely important, because it showed how important embryos were. Because Jesus Christ came as an embryo, he came as a sort of representative of humanity. He started his existence on this world in the same way as we all do. He sort of showed that existence from the stage of the embryo is so important, because that's how he also created. That's how he also started his human life. So because Jesus Christ started his human life as an embryo, as a person, the third person of the Trinity, in fact, that shows how important embryos are, that we should not just dismiss them as just piles of cells. They are actually persons. They are persons because they are loved by God, but also because, and the proof that they are so important is that Jesus Christ came in a way as an embryo. Now, there's a big debate about the incarnation, and I'm no theologian. There's two big aspects of incarnation: the fact that Jesus Christ came as a human being, as a representative of humanity, but Jesus Christ also came as a human being to heal humanity. So there's two big functions there of the incarnation. But it's really the first aspect that is used by Professor Torrance to try and understand why this incarnation as an embryo is so important. Now, one of the problems that we'll probably never understand is how this incarnation as an embryo took place. Some people say, well, I mean, it has been suggested that Mary's egg was used and God somehow fertilized this egg. But it's probably not that way that it happened. There's a mystery present in the incarnation. And there will always be a mystery present in incarnation. We will never understand incarnation because it is beyond science. And that's how it should be anyway. If we understood incarnation, it would no longer be a mystery. It would no longer be something that God has done in a way. But the incarnation as an embryo is extremely important, and we should never forget that. And this is extremely important because that's when each one of us becomes important in the eyes of God.
So Christ is the one who defines what it is to have the image of God within us.
Yes, Christ is the perfect image of God. And we will have, again, this perfect image of God after our death when we are with him. But he is the only perfect image of God. We are not, because of sin.
So how can we then, how does Jesus' humanity help us understand what the image of God is, not only with him, but then within ourselves? Is there any help there?
That's the difficult one. We talked about what humanity is already. What is human? Now, we're struggling on this, actually, because even in the future, there might be, I mean, they're already talking about this, whether it would be possible to create robots, say, that are self-aware, who are even Christians. But a robot will not have any, certainly not have any human genes or any human biology. Actually, I think the Jewish faith has I can't remember what they're called, that they have these men made out of mud, and they do a whole lot of theology relating to the creation of these men made out of mud, even in the past centuries in the Jewish faith. So what does this humanity really mean? For me, maybe the answer will only be we will really understand what humanity means when we are with Christ, completely with Christ after death or when he comes back. That is when we will know what real humanity is. Jesus Christ is the only person who came to this earth reflecting this pure image of God, what real humanity really is. And maybe we should be patient to try and understand what real humanity is until we get, until after death or when Jesus Christ comes back. There's, from this side of eternity, we'll always be struggling. And I think, so Jesus Christ is the pure definition in a way. Jesus Christ is the reference of everything. And I think we just have to accept it like that, as accept it based on faith, that we will never understand how Jesus Christ defines humanity. His relationship with God is certainly one of the most important things. Maybe a relationship with God is a pure relationship with God, a relationship of unconditional love for God that that we should have, and that Jesus Christ certainly did have with his Father. Maybe that is a definition of humanity. I think we're going to have to do a lot more thinking in the future, especially if robots become Christians. I'm saying this like this, but we are doing an awful lot of work already on these kinds of topics.
Dr. McKellar, you talk about how important the incarnation is for Christians who have a belief that Jesus Christ truly is the Word who became flesh. But it seems to me, even in a post-Christian era, people in our society are still living under the, at least, illusion or having some shape in their lives that our importance is based on our understanding that we are created by God, that it is important, that we are, we are endowed by God with equal rights of liberty, justice, happiness. Is that still the case? And how does that fit into the world today and our understanding of the image of God in humanity?
I believe it still is the case, but it's something that is being undermined at the moment. And I don't know if it'll still be the case, say, in 30 or 40 years. At the moment, we sort of live in a post-Christian society. But the fundamentals of our society are still Christian, in the sense that we still believe in equality. Now, I work quite a lot at the moment on the concept of eugenics. Eugenics is about saying that certain people should exist, other people should not have existed or should not exist. And it's all based on quality of life, saying that certain people have a better quality of life because they have a nice life, a long life, a healthy life, and other people have a very short life and maybe a life where a lot of suffering is present. So that's the kind of society where we're going. But at present, at least, and in the past, we have not based the values of our society on quality of life. We have based the values of society on inherent human dignity, which is equal amongst all. And this inherent human dignity, at least for Christians, is based on this image of God. The fact that we have this image of God in each one of us is equal in each one of us, and the fact that God loves us in an equal way. So that's what our Christian heritage has given us in the Western society, and that is why we, in a way, understand this equality that is so important in secular society. But as soon as we sort of depart from this understanding of equality, and we are at the moment, even in the UK, beginning to depart from this understanding of equality, we end up in a very un-Christian society, a society that believes that everybody has different value, worth, and meaning, and that some people should exist and other people should not exist. And that's what's happening in embryos already. We're already seeing that some embryos should exist and other embryos should not exist in a way, and that embryos, because they are a lot smaller than us and so on and so forth, are no longer equal to us. So we're already starting to see this undermining of this equality based on the image of God in our post-Christian society. And I don't think we realize sometimes how much we are indebted to our previous Christian heritage. Even in France, and I lived in France for quite a long time, they have this concept of liberté, égalité, fraternité, liberty, equality, fraternity. And that was the slogan of the French Revolution, in a way. But when you come to think of it, why is there this equality that was the basis of the revolution? Why is this equality? And in a way, this equality comes from a pre-revolutionary society that really did believe that everybody was equal in the eyes of God. And that's why everybody should be treated as equal. But when you take away this faith in God, when you take away this Christianity, there is no basis again for this equality. And this is the kind of society I believe we are going especially in the UK, where all that matters is quality of life and not equality of dignity and value and worth of life.
Dr. McKellar, you're painting a fairly dire picture here, which leads me to wonder, how can Christians make a positive impact on people in society who no longer hold the Christian views on incarnation or creation or the image of God in all human beings?
Yes, I think I am making a quite negative presentation of future society. As I work in my field, I see things going back to the way things were just before the Second World War, when whole cultures, when whole kinds of people were seen as less than human. They could be used as slaves or even exterminated, in a way. That is a society that no longer believes in the equality of worth, of value, and of inherent human dignity. So what can we do as Christians? I think the first thing we can do is remind society that based on science, there is no equality. There will never be equality of human beings just based on science. So we must believe in something. We have to believe, and this is what the Universal Declaration on Human Rights states, and it is a declaration, it's not a proof. The Universal Declaration on Human Rights says that every single person is brought into existence with equal dignity, value, and worth. And we have to believe that. And as Christians, we believe it because we know that God loves every single person in an equal way. And that's why we should consider each other as equal. But for non-Christians, they also have to believe this. They also have to believe in equality. They also have to believe in the equal value and dignity of every single person. Because otherwise, civilized society collapses. And that's what we saw during the Second World War in certain European countries. Civilized society collapsed, and it actually collapsed very quickly. And this is what I'm really quite concerned about when we start to consider certain people as no longer having any value and worth, such as embryos or such as people with who are very sick from a mental perspective. When we start to consider these people because they're small or because they are seen as a burden to society, when we start to consider them as having less value and worth than others, we are no longer in a civilized society, and we are going in a direction that is extremely concerning. And this is why we have to resist what is taking place in society, especially as Christians, always reminding people that from a scientific perspective, we are nothing. It's only because of God. It's only because of his love that we are something. And if they don't believe in God, at least believe in this equality and dignity that everybody has.
Now, in your book, you talk about giving the benefit of the doubt, and that seems to be quite an important concept. Can you tell us a little bit about that with regard to this this idea as well?
Yes, well, the benefit of the doubt is relating, I mean, I'm a scientist, so the benefit of the doubt is everything you can't really prove. In a way, Christianity you can't prove either. Nobody would ever be able to prove that God exists or that he does not exist, actually. It's about faith. So as Christians, we believe in God. Embryos and human beings, in a way, it's the same. We will never be able to prove that an embryo is not a person. We'll never be able to prove that an embryo is a person either, because personhood, as I try to reflect, the very definition of a person for me is a being that reflects this image of God. So we have to believe that human beings are very important. We have to believe that embryos are very important, and it's only a belief. And therefore, because science can't prove anything really, we've got to give this benefit of doubt. So benefit of doubt, in a way, is a sort of scientific reflection of faith. And because we will never be able to prove that embryos are not persons and are not loved by God, we have to protect them. We can't just destroy them because we need some result from an embryological perspective. The problem that we have often is that we see everything from our own perspective, from an adult perspective. But we should remember that we can't prove that anybody that we meet today or tomorrow has any value or worth. So in a way, we are giving them the benefit of the doubt as well. But so we can't prove anything. But as Christians, we have faith. We have faith that God loves every single person that we meet. And that's why they are so important.
Dr. McKellar, earlier in our interview, you talked about why you wrote the book, to help pastors teach and preach on the issue, particularly of embryos, but also on ethical issues. Can you give myself and other pastors out there some encouragement, some ideas on how we might do this and what means we might take and where we might go to help us in areas that we might be afraid of?
Yes, I believe that there's a great need for pastors and other leaders in the church to address some of these issues. Often ministers are a bit afraid because they don't feel confident from a theological or even from a scientific perspective. Some of them are even afraid of the congregations because they know exactly what the congregations say about some moral issues, and they don't want to upset their congregation. So their solution is just to avoid the topic altogether. And what happens eventually is that the congregations resemble the Israelites during the times of Judges, where everybody did what is best in their own eyes, because they are not being guided guided by the pastors who should be shepherds in these areas. So it's really important for pastors to be informed about these issues and try to address them with respect towards their congregations and not be afraid of some negative reactions. I mean, negative reactions always happen, even especially with moral issues, even in time of the prophets in the Old Testament. I mean, the Israelites really reacted really negatively towards some of their prophets. So pastors should not be afraid of even some negative reactions, but what they should be trying to do is just being small, in a way, prophets, saying what is right and trying to explain why it's right. I don't think pastors should be dogmatic and you say this is good and this is bad, but they should try and explain from the Bible, from the Word of God, why it's right and why other things are wrong. And they should be doing this with compassion. They should be doing this with sensitivity, but they should also be doing this with firmness, and they should not be afraid of doing it. So maybe my word to these pastors, and it's a word that I've got to do, tell myself as well, is to be encouraged to try and address these issues, even though they are difficult, even though some of these issues we don't understand, some of them probably we will never understand, but to be encouraged with the help of God to address these issues so that we can be guides and good shepherds towards our congregations, so that they know what is right and what is wrong, especially in the field of embryology. But there's many other moral areas as well that our churches need guidance on.
Dr. Callum McKellar, we'd like to really thank you for your time and your insights on these very tricky issues. I'd like to recommend his book, The Image of God, Personhood and the Embryo. It's published by SCM Press. Dr. McKellar, we pray God's richest blessings upon you and upon your work as you continue to share the insights that you have gained through science and scripture among people in the scientific community. Thank you again for your time.
Thank you very much. It's been a pleasure.
Thank you for listening to The Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.